So this Sunday is our last Sunday in resting with Jesus in the Psalms. And I don't know about you, but as I sit there and watch that video and I kind of reflect on the past several weeks that we've had in Psalms, I've been surprised by God's grace and the way that He has treated us through this book as a church. I think the thing that just gets me about the Lord every time we do a series is how this series in Psalms has revealed His tenderness, and that is that God is near the brokenhearted. God is a comforter for those who suffer, and God is a God who rescues us from danger. And so what we're going to get an opportunity to do this morning as we close out this series is we're going to get to wrestle with this idea of how people suppress the truth, but in a culture that suppresses the truth, God is at work making the truth clear. And so I don't know about you, but I often get made fun of this thing that I'm wearing around my waist right now. I don't ever preach in some call it a fanny pack. My wife has taught me it's more masculine and cool to call it a belt bag. But let me tell you why I wear a belt bag. It may be because I'm getting old. I know many of you are looking at me and you're probably thinking like, yeah, I remember my dad at Six Flags Carowinds or somebody help me out. My goodness, the theme park, Kennywood, walking around with his fanny pack on, right? Because somebody's going to rob him of every dollar he has. But I wear this fanny pack because I got sick and tired of having to look for my phone, my wallet, and my keys. Like anytime my family and I try to leave the house, I would be frantically running around the place trying to locate one, if not all, of those items. And so my wife tells me, she's like, Will, you know, they make these things called belt bags that you can just kind of keep all your stuff in it and you can find it no matter where it's at, right? Because it's just easy to locate and it's always with you. So I adopted this idea. I started wearing a belt bag. And so like in my front pouch here, I keep my wallet, right? In the middle pouch here, I have my keys. And what's really neat is in the back here, I don't have it on me because I don't want to get distracted. I keep my pen and my phone, all right? But what else is super cool about this bag is just when you got to fail safe things, all right? Like I can misplace this bag. So what I do is I have an AirTag on the bag. So like my life is foolproof at this moment. And it really is because like I just got tired everywhere I was trying to go of trying to find my phone, my wallet, and my keys. Now let me take this silly thing off. I mean, surely you guys have been there, right? Like you know what it's like to frantically look for something. Whether it's, yeah, you got to leave and you can't remember where you laid your keys that night. Or you can hear your phone ringing, but you can't find your phone. Or maybe you sit down with your family at night and you decide everybody's going to have popcorn and snacks, but you can't find the remote to watch the movie that you promised to watch. It's like all of a sudden you just kind of frantically start looking for things wherever they are until you find them. And sometimes you can't find them. Sometimes you genuinely have lost it. Or how about this? Sometimes it's being hidden from you. Maybe you got a crazy little kid at home that decides he's going to put the remote in his sock drawer and he's not going to tell you about it. Right? Like that's a silly way to kind of open up this idea in Psalm chapter 12. But where we are as we close out this series this morning is David finds himself living in a world where the thing that he and others need the most is truth. And wherever they look, truth is nowhere to be found. Whether it's his advisors, whether it is prophets, whether it is just the day of communicators of the day, everywhere David looks, he sees lies, he sees flattery, and he sees boast. But the thing I think that gets at David the most is surely it's that truth cannot be found, but it's what lies, flattery, and boasts are doing to people's lives that cause him to cry out to the Lord for help. And I don't know about you, I don't watch the news often, but I do listen to people. Whether I'm at a game or whether I'm at a grocery store in a small group, I listen to people. And the thing that I notice the most about people I do life around is everyone is aware that the truth is not only hard to find, but the truth is being intentionally concealed by unfaithful and wicked people, even spun in a manner that's ruining people's lives. And so what you find in this world is you find people that are passionate about justice, that stand up for truth. You find vigilante groups that are just going to settle things on their own terms. You name it. You find churches that create platforms that are all against just political uncleanness, because everybody is aware of this reality that we should have access to truth. We don't have access to truth. And so we're going to, by golly, do everything we can in our power to make sure people have access to truth, which is a good thing. But the question that I have this morning that I want us to wrestle with is, when people are intentionally concealing the truth for whatever reason, does the church have any grounds to hope in that the truth will surface by someone other than people? And the answer to that question is absolutely we do. And so the truth that I want us to grab a hold of this morning, church, is this. It's going to be a simple outline this morning, but hopefully a beneficial one. When our world speaks lies, God brings truth. That's what we're going to see in Psalm 12. When the world is starving for truth and suffocating under unfaithfulness, God is a God not dependent upon people that's going to bring truth. So look with me at chapter 12, verse 1, as we unpack this together. David says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have all but disappeared from the human race." So David immediately, he starts out this psalm with a cry for help, which is interesting to me because of what he's asking God to do. The thing that is grieving David's heart as you look at verse 1 is this reality that wherever David looks, there are no faithful people to be found. What's interesting about this word to me is it's a word you and I often use but don't think about, and it is a word that means godliness. It's where we get our word godliness from. Faithfulness equals godliness. And what is godliness? Godliness is an individual that has a character that is congruent with God's character, from the way they live to the way that they talk, the way that they respond to people. It's Christ-like. And so as David looks around the world, the thing that he notices is that the people that reflect the character of God are gone. What's interesting, though, is what marks a culture within a people that lack godly character. That's what I want us to look at this morning, church. So here's the question that I was asking all week as I was reading this text is, what are the marks of an ungodly, unfaithful culture? What are those marks? We're going to see three marks that David points out: lies, flattery, and boast. Those are the marks of an ungodly culture. Look with me at verse 2 really quick. chapter 12, verse 2, David says, they lie to one another. Amen? They lie to one another. They speak with flattery lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattery lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. For they say, through our tongue we have power, but our lips are our own. Who can be our master? So what are the marks of an ungodly character? Church, this is the first mark that David, an ungodly culture. This is the first mark that David points out, and that is, it is a people that are committed to lies. Now, here's what I want to point out about this word really quickly. While it certainly carries with it like this connotation of deceit, because David says it comes from deceitful hearts, it's not necessarily a word that's intended to deceive you per se. Like, it's not a lie the way you and I think about a classic lie. Where's the remote? I don't know. I really hid it in the sock drawer, but I'm not going to tell you, right? Yeah, it's a lie. That's not the kind of lie David's talking about here. What David is talking about, which to me is so helpful, is the kind of lie he's speaking of is people are committed to rhetoric, words, and quote-unquote truth that have no substance. In other words, it's emptiness. It's hollowness. So like, think about this for a second. This is what David is saying, is that one of the marks of an ungodly culture where godliness has faded away is the words that they speak lack substance and are completely hollow. And why is that important? Is because people can't build their life on hollow, substanceless words. Now, what I want to do really quickly is, as I go through these few verses, I want to contrast the way the world speaks as opposed to the way that God speaks. And so one of the very first contrasting differences we see between a culture marked by lies and God is that God's truth never lacks substance. God's truth doesn't lack substance. You guys remember, I feel like as I was thinking about this, I have referenced the Sermon on the Mount more lately than I have in a long time. But one of the very things that Jesus does when he ends his Sermon on the Mount, church, is he looks out at this crowd, and if you guys remember, this is what he says. He says, whoever has ears, is there anyone out there listening? Whoever has a heart to act, is there anyone out there willing to act? Let them hear my word and let them do my word. So one of the very first things that we see, a mark of an ungodly culture, is that they have substanceless words, if that's even a word. They lack substance and are hollow, whereas opposed to God's truth, God gives a word that people can actually build and form their life on. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 7. If you have ears to hear, heart to believe, build your life on my word, okay? Now, as we go throughout this psalm, the other thing that David says marks this unfaithful culture is found in verse 2 as well, is that they speak with flattering lips. I got to be honest this week. Like, I don't do well with imagery, like metaphor. Like, I have to think hard. I don't know what side of my brain that is triggered when I read that, but I was like, flattery words. I'm like, what are you talking about there? So I had to dig a little bit. And what I found is the word flattery literally means smooth, palatable, easily digested. And so one of the things that David is like bemoaning and he is grieving is a culture that isn't committed to God's truth is a culture that speaks palatable, easily digested words. You could put it this way. They only communicate what you want to hear. Like, it's not confrontational. And can I just like draw out, like just look at, as we look at like mainstream culture, at how politically correct every single thing is. Like, why is that the case? Is because their aim is they do not want to offend people. But what David says is flattery, speech is a mark of ungodliness. And the reason that it is, church, like, think about this. This is like blew my mind this week. Flattery changes nobody. And what is the primary thing that God is after in my life, in your life, is transformation. You and I, we have a problem. We have a sin problem. We have a character issue. Like, our lives are not aligned with the Word of God in every respect. And so what truth does is it comes to us, it confronts us and presents an opportunity for us to change. But not in a culture that isn't committed to truth. No one changes. No one changes. And then as we continue on, church, oh, by the way, Paul mentioned to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't want to forget this. He said, in the end days, people will be itching to gather around them individuals that communicate flattery. Right? They will do away with sound doctrine in favor of things that they prefer. So, as we continue on, this is what David goes on to say. Verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. You know what else is interesting about that word boast? It's like if you just do a quick word study of that, what you find is it is a word that is mostly used of God. God boasts in his works. The church boasts in his works. The Psalms exalt highly the works of God. And yet what you find is you, in a godless culture, here's the deal. You have people that speak substanceless words. They speak, smooth words and boast in their ability to communicate truth in almost a godlike fashion. It's pretty wild. They're boasting in something they have no right to boast in. And now what's amazing as you think about this word is what David is saying is these truthless, deceived individuals, they are great at drawing a crowd. They are catalytic individuals that speak fluently and they speak in a way that draws people in. But if you think about what David is saying, is their message lacks substance and is only smooth words. Now, here's a warning that I have for us this morning. I couldn't help but thinking about. I don't know why I thought about the book Cabin. Do you guys remember that book? You know, was it the Cabin book? Remember the person had this spiritual experience in the cabin and they were talking about spirituality? This is just showing my age because Oprah talked about it. The shack, thank you, the cabin. I'm picturing the cabin on the front of the book. The shack, thank you. Do you know what struck me about that book? It's just how quickly it gained praise. How quickly across all streams of media it was promoted as a book that we ought to read. But you know what's interesting about that? Is if we consider what David is saying, you and I, as people committed to the truth, ought to be leery of things that are praised and promoted by mainstream culture. Like, we have to be careful of the things that we give the attention of our heart and our ears to, because here's why. Here's why I believe this is true, is because what Scripture teaches is that the Word of God is rejected by populace. So if it's accepted, I'm not saying it can't be helpful. What I'm saying is it ought to make some red flags go off. And this is what, again, to quote the Apostle Paul, when writing the church at Corinth, this is what he says of God's truth. He says that the word of God is discerned by individuals and accepted by them because they have the Spirit of God. But people without the Spirit of God not only don't accept the Word of God, but they reject the Word of God. And so what I see as I think about these marks of a godless culture is you see emptiness, smoothness, boast without any grounds, and for people who are committed to truth to be mindful of this reality, like, look, if this message or this word is being accepted and promoted by a culture that doesn't reflect Christ, then it's probably not eternally helpful. So let's continue on, and I'll tell you why I think this is a problem. I don't know, like, when is the last time we have thought about the reality that we have access to truth, like, 24/7? I'm reading a book right now called A Heart Aflame for God, A Reformed Approach to Spiritual Formation, and one of the things that has been so helpful for me to see in that book is just how few people, up until just several hundred years ago, actually had access to a Bible in their own language. Like, so the advent of the Bible in a language you can speak and in a language among other languages is a new thing. The fact that you can get on a podcast, you can read books published by Christian authors, like, you and I have access to God's Word always, at all times, on our phones, in our homes, in a way that is, like, unprecedented. It's never happened before. In fact, like, a Bible was so rare in the 16, 1700s that when a person within a church got a pay raise, the pastors and church leaders would encourage them to buy someone in their church a Bible. That's how rare it was for someone to have a Bible. And it was like a TV. You remember Marty McFly, when they ask him, how many TVs do you have? He's like, what did he say, like two or three? And they're like, wow, you must be rich. Like, that used to be the case with Bibles. It's like, you had one Bible in your home. The reason that I think I'm going at lengths to communicate this is because as I think about Psalm 12, I think about the reality of how often I take truth and truthfulness for granted. I just don't think about it often. But what I want us to understand, church, is this. As we get to verse 4, we realize why truth is so important. In verse 4, this is what David says. They say, through our tongues we have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master? So here's what I want us to get really quickly, is whether it is God's truth or whether it is a godless truth, we need to get the fact that words have power. They have power. And that is primarily because of us being created in God's image. Like, there is a reason when you look at Scripture why in James and Proverbs and other places, Psalm 12 here, we're encouraged as people to speak the word in truth, to speak with grace, to build one another up, to use our words to sing praise and extend gratitude to God, to you name it. Like, how often does the Bible talk about words? Why? Because words have power. The issue that these individuals have that David is up against is this word right here, our lips are our own. They do not use their words in a manner that honors the Lord. They're not using speech. They're not using words in a way that God has designed them to be used. And what that makes me think of really quick, church, is like we often think about submitting our life to Christ. But how often do we think about submitting our mouths to Christ? And that's the thing that David is up against. So here's what I want us to just get really quick. God has endowed speech with power. And I think there's a reason that God hates lies as much as God hates lies. And that is because words have the ability to form ideas that shape hearts, that encourage people to live in a certain direction, that if it is not truth but deception, it ultimately leads in that person's destruction. So think about this for a moment. All right, and then we'll move on. At the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we see the creative power of words. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the earth and everything is formless and void, dark. Waters cover the earth. The Spirit is there hovering in this mysterious way. And then God said, let there be light. And God created from words. Now, I'm not saying you and I have the ability to create the way God created with our words. I'm simply drawing a comparison that if we are indeed created in the image of God and we take Scripture seriously as it pertains to words, we know that our words have power. But here's the other thing, is our words don't just have power, they have the ability to create, listen to me, followers. You have the ability through your words to create disciples. For the truth or lies, you name it, it just depends on what's there. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said this, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He used words. Follow me and I will give you something to give your life to. So words create ideas that form followers. And then finally, here's the other thing that I thought of this week as it relates to words. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says this, that faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the word of God. So word has the ability to form beliefs. I know you're sitting there, you're like, all right, what are you getting at here? I'm getting at the importance of truth. There is a reason that God guards truth and protects truth. There is a reason why God's word was recorded and written down. There's a reason why God's truth is called, God has called his people to be committed to truth, is because truth, it creates ideas that create followers that form beliefs. And if those words are not truth, then it ultimately ends with, as David says in verse 5, devastation. People's lives are destroyed. Now, I don't know, but for me, when I think about this, I remember voting probably what would have been 2019, 2020 time frame. It kind of blurs because of COVID. But it was the year that we could mail in ballots. And one of the things that I remember hearing after that election, and Joe Biden was elected as president, was just how committed people were, regardless of what side they were on, is everyone was lying. Trump really won. No, Biden won. No one should have been. It was like everywhere I went, people were just arguing about truth. The other thing that struck me about that year was when COVID happened and we had this pandemic, people began to talk about being vaccinated and not vaccinated and a narrative and rhetoric. It was like you found yourself almost paralyzed after that election and then a pandemic as to like what in the world do I believe? Like, do you guys remember that season? It's like, I just found myself in this place. It was like, what am I to believe? And the only reason I bring that up is not to like critique or coach on political correctness or the way you should or shouldn't vote. The reason that I bring it up is because I'm just trying to awaken us to the reality that we live in the very same day and age that David is talking about. In fact, it's like YouTube, for example, censors truth. I read an article this week just as I was thinking about this. This is what one lady wrote about in an article on a platform called Medium entitled Silencing the Truth. This is what she said. She said, censorship was created to protect people. So listen at that right there, just right there. Censorship was created to protect people, but the result is a culture where honest dialogue is stifled and people are shielded from the uncomfortable truth, listen to me, they need to grow and improve. Ideas are so tightly controlled that dissenting voices and challenging narratives are silenced. All that I'm simply trying to say is, guys, the day and age that we live in is not far off from the day and age that David is bemoaning and crying out to God for help. Now, what I want to do really quickly as we transition with our last few minutes together is I now want to ask the question. In a culture where there's empty, smooth, boastful words that people cannot build their life on, is there hope? Like, if you care about truth and you're committed to truth, is there hope? Listen to what David does, verse 5. David says, because of devastation of the needy and the groaning of the poor, speaking of God, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will provide safety for the one who longs for it. For the words of the Lord are pure, like silver refined in earthen furnaces, purified 7 times. You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation. Guys, this is what I want to point out is, as David looks at this culture that he lives in, he says there is a cost for lies, there is a toll for deception, and that there is a price to pay for people committed to unfaithfulness. And the primary thing that is, look with me, is these two things, the needy and the poor. So I get, like, the moment I read these words this week, I immediately thought of a soup kitchen. Like, I just thought of people that were in need of clothing and shelter and food. And you would be right, I think, to assume that as you look at this. But can I just submit to you an interesting thing? If they needed food, clothing, and shelter, why in the world is it that verse 6, the remedy for what they need is God's word? It's not food that they need. It's not shelter that they need. The reason David is crying out to God to help is the thing they need is truth. And I'll point that out really quickly right here. These two words. The word needy literally means to be emaciated. It means to be starved. And the word for where we at, groaning, get this. The word groaning literally means to gasp for air, to be suffocated. So here's what I want to point out. Verse 5, because there are the needy that are groaning and there are the poor that are gasping for air, God says in verse 5, enough is enough. He says, I will rise up. So what I want to point out to us, church, like, this is huge. What I want to point out to us is this reality, that even when humanity withholds the very necessities that people need, like truth, God gets to a point where he decides enough is enough, and he begins to provide truth in the vacuum that unfaithful and wicked people have created. Now, just to point out a couple of things here is, God says, I will provide safety for the one who longs for it. Here's what's interesting about what God is saying. The word safety, it legitimately means a place to stand on. And if we think back to what David says, like, these words are empty, they're formless. They don't provide people something to build their life on. What David is saying is God gets to a point where he rises up and he says, I will provide truth that people can build their life on. That's what God does. But the other thing that I love, and I may have misquoted myself earlier, it's not the word poor that means gasping, it's the word longs. In verse 5, I will provide a place for people to stand for the one who longs for it. That word longs means to gasp for air. Now, pause just for a second and let's think about what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all scripture is what? Somebody fill it out for me. What? God breathed. Can we just take our creative minds there just for a moment? David is saying that when people are starved of truth and gasping for truth, suffocating, God breathes truth. Now, what's so beautiful about that, church, is verse 7. It says, "You, Lord, will guard us. You, Lord, will protect us from this generation." Can I just submit something to you today? If you are a person who believes the truth and cherishes the truth, you are that person because God has breathed truth in you. And here's what God did. These two words, guard and protect, they sound like the same word. But the word guard means to preserve, and the word protect, means to save from deception. So this is what David is picturing. In a culture where truth is silenced, God gets to a place where he says enough is enough. He rises up, he breathes his truth into people who long for it, who are gasping for it. God prevents people from being deceived. God protects them. So, maybe when I read Psalm 12 this week and I spent some time reflecting on it, it made me think of my own life. It made me think of Will Cole in his 20s. Like, I grew up in South Carolina, in and out of church. You guys have heard my story, in a broken home with a broken family who I'm convinced now, as I look back, kind of just did the best that they could but didn't know how to do much with what they had. And so in my early 20s, I'm serving in the military, and I am, as David described, I am starved for truth. I am suffocating for it. I am unsatisfied in my early 20s, borderline suicidal, have no idea where to turn whatsoever. And then just this small thought hit me one day at work that maybe I'll just go to that Bible that people began to tell me about when I was a kid that I should read. And so every single day I would get off work in my 20s, I would go back to my barracks. Before bed, I would grab the Bible and I would read it. And the more and more I read the Bible, the more and more I wanted to read it. And I found myself where I couldn't wait to get off work, and I would go and I would sit behind my desk and I would read it until I get tired, and then I would go to sleep. And the most remarkable thing happened. That longing that I had began to be filled. That breath that was being depleted from my lungs began to fill my lungs. And I found one night, just like any other night, when I laid my head down at my pillow and I went to go to sleep, I was convinced of this one thought. That the thing that I needed most in my life was Christ. And let me tell you something, church. This is why I'm sure I could illustrate this in a million ways, but the reason I choose to illustrate it in this way is because there was nothing in me. Hear me. There was nothing in me in my 20s that wanted anything to do with this. Nothing. All I wanted to do was drink, have fun, and be with my friends and somehow try and figure out how to make that satisfy me. But I was, as David described, I was poor, I was needy, I was gasping. And the most miraculous thing happened. God in his sovereignty interrupted my life and fed me truth. And the more I ate that truth, let's think about this real quick. Is there any reason why, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in chapter 5, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled? Or the psalmist, he talks about taste and see that the Lord is good. Can I just submit to you today, church, that there is a desire in the depths of every single person that cannot be satisfied by anything other than the truth of God. It just can't. You and I all have a spiritual hunger that the Bible talks about. Jesus said it again. Jesus said this, "Man does not live off bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Church, we have a desire, a longing, a hunger for truth. The hard reality is we live in a world where truth is silenced. We live in a world where truth is twisted. We live in a world where people withhold truth for their own purposes. And so what do we do then as a church? What do? We remember how God works. Because here's the thing. If you think about the stories in the Bible, right? Like these are just a couple. Think about the Tower of Babel. These wicked people intent on building this high tower that they could be like God and reach the heavens. What did God do? God said, you've gone high enough. Done. And he scatters them and changes their language. How about this? When Satan approaches God and says, hey, have you considered your servant Job? What does God say to Satan? You can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. This far and no further. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he created these massive things that we call ocean and seas, what did he do? He formed a barrier around them and said, this far and no further. So church, my desire for you this morning, my prayer for you all week this week has been that you would not just, that you would celebrate the sovereignty of a God who can, at will, when he wants, say enough is enough, speak truth, breathe life, put an end to deception. So then, as David ends his psalm, he says, they exalt in worthless things. Do you know what he's doing? He's reflecting on a culture's joy in being about empty words, smooth speech, and boast. So then what's the encouragement to us this morning? Is that we would take joy in boasting and in exalting in things of eternal value. So church, I want to encourage you this morning to boast in the Lord. I want to encourage you to boast in the Christ, in the cross. I want to encourage you to boast in Christ. Listen to me, don't get caught up in boasting in worthless things. Don't give your life to narratives and lies that are propagated by culture. Give your life to the Word of God, which he says is pure, refined seven times, that will fulfill every desire. I could go on and on. I think you get the picture. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, God, I genuinely picture Christ, how he prayed for his disciples, let my joy be in them that their joy may be full. God, my desire every single Sunday is not to just teach, but to transfer joy. Father, my joy is just a microcosm of Christ's joy. But Lord, you know how I take so much joy and delight in being your child and being a person of truth. Lord, I pray that that same joy would be in each and every person here this morning. God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you answer the prayer of Jesus? In this moment, God, would you let our joy be your joy in that we get to be guarded, protected, fed, loved by a God who meets every single desire that we long for in a world where those desires are often left unheard. Now as we sing, God, may we sing praises to one who can and will, at your will, do whatever you want. In Jesus' name, amen.